And I'm going to ask Gladys and Justin if they will come and bring our reading to us. And after that, Sally Ann's going to bring God's word to us.
Good morning, church. Today I'll read from Luke chapter 22 from verse 7. The Last Supper. Then came the day of the unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which I poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began questioning among themselves which of them might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them is considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The King of Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan is asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now if you have purse, take it, and also a bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered in the transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciple says, "See, Lord, there are two swords." "Enough," he replied.
Do
Jesus prays on the Mount of Olives. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Thank you.
Well, thank you so much, guys. That's possibly the one of the longest passages we've had for quite a while, so you did it absolutely brilliantly. Some of us will know we are doing a series this term all about Jesus and what Jesus does. Not so much what he taught, but what he does and what we can learn from his life on earth and what he did. And actually, as we come into Easter in the next few weeks, this passage reminds us, doesn't it, a little bit of what is to come when we approach Easter. Because the scene, as it were, that we find ourselves in today's passage, is the night before Jesus dies, the night before he is arrested, tried, crucified, and then 3 days later rises again. And today, as I said before, and as Angela's picked up on, we're going to be talking about Jesus as a friend. Because Jesus was, and actually still is, the most incredible friend. So what does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? You see, he had 12 best friends, BFFs, I think my daughter used to call her best friends. He had 12 of his closest friends called the disciples. And I don't know, Andy, if you have got that slide that you could put up of the Last Supper. I was in my 20s in the 90s, and some of us will know there was an iconic program called Friends. And you will recognize the coloring of the title there, because normally it says Friends. But of course, we've got disciples. So we've got the disciples there, Jesus in the middle, and they're having a good time. They're sharing that last meal together, the Passover meal together. We're going to talk a little bit more about them in a minute. But as you look at that slide, I wonder if you put yourself in the middle instead of Jesus, who would be up at the table with you? Who would make the cut? Who would be those 12 close friends of yours? You know, maybe you're sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, I don't think there's 12 people I could get up on the table. Or maybe you're sitting there thinking, oh, who would be there? Who would I have to leave out? Who wouldn't get an invite? Maybe you're somebody kind of thinking, actually, do you know what? I'm just too busy for friends. Or you've got really strong, close family and you kind of don't feel you need anybody else outside of that. Maybe your friends are all in the church and they're all Christians. Or maybe they're all out of the church and not Christians. Maybe your friends live abroad. I know a lot of us are from other parts of the world. Maybe you're really close friends. They're somewhere else. And actually you feel really sad because you're not with them. Maybe you've fallen out with some of your friends, and there's some people that used to be there who aren't anymore. Maybe you've just drifted apart. Happens with friendships, isn't it? Maybe you're kind of someone that just thinks, do you know what? I don't need friends. So that's the first question. Who's going to be up at the table with you? Secondly, how do you get on with your friends? I don't know, maybe you've got great friendships. Maybe you can say, yeah, you know, they were really with me in that toughest time that I had. Or maybe you kind of feel a little bit let down by your friends at that important time in your life. They just weren't there. Maybe you feel you haven't always been a great friend. Maybe you kind of feel your friends use you a bit. Or maybe you think you use them a little bit. I don't know. I don't know how it is with your friends. You get the idea. But Jesus had friends and has friends, actually, close friends. And we're just going to think about these 12 here. He valued them so, so much. I'm sure we'd all agree that the best friendships are two-way, aren't they? You know, they're two-way friendships. And this is how it is with Jesus. Incredibly, not only does he invite us to be friends with him, but he desperately, desperately wants to be friends with us, with you and with me. Now, some of us are new to the Bible, and when, just to explain, when you're reading a passage in the Bible, sometimes a verse can kind of jump out and really grab you. And often I would say that's the bit that God really wants you to hear. And as I was reading this passage, the particular verse that jumped out at me was verse 15. And it says this, I have eagerly desired to take this Passover with you before I suffer. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, I don't know if you have ever been with somebody just before they're going to die. Nathan and I, actually, for the first time for me, I don't know about for him, but found ourselves slightly unexpectedly in this situation a few weeks ago. We were up in London. I'd treated Nathan for his 50th birthday to a couple of days in London. We stayed at a Premier Inn, no expense spare there. But we went to a fantastic show called Back to the Future. We're 80s kids, so that was very much our era. Anyway, at the end of our 2 days, on the Saturday, kind of late afternoon, early evening, we decided to go and visit my uncle, who he's quite elderly, had his leg amputated. But the last we'd heard was that he was going to be sent home. He was sort of just waiting to be discharged. And so we go into the hospital, Guy's Hospital in London, quite a large hospital. And you know when you go in and you go to the counter and you talk to the nurse and say who you're there to see, my Uncle Jack and all that bit. And immediately we knew something was up. Because, you know, the first time we were ushered into the relative's room. We were asked if we were next of kin, you know, and so the sort of story unravels. And then they start to share that they're trying to get hold of my cousins and they can't get hold of them. And eventually they spoke to my mum, actually, who was his sister. And, in fact, shared that he had 24 hours, and was going to pass away. So we said, well, look, can we go and sit with him? You know, just to wait for my cousins to come. So we did. We went and sat with my Uncle Jack, and he was quite confused. We were able to pray with him, which was really special to be able to do that. We held his hands. We, you know, really spoke peace over him. But, you know, there was a fear in his eyes. Even in his confusion, he knew that this was it. And this is how it was for Jesus that Passover night. You see, Jesus was fully human. Sometimes we can think, oh, we didn't feel anything. He's the Son of God. And, you know, he was fully human. He felt everything that we feel. He would have been terrified, absolutely terrified. And what did he want the night before he was going to go to the cross? He eagerly desired to be with his friends. That's who he wanted to be with. The disciples, meanwhile, well, they kind of know a bit, but they don't really know what's going on. And, you know, he sends his couple of them off ahead to get the venue, a bit like you guys next week. You're going to get the venue and you're going to get the food and you're going to get it all ready, put the tables out. You know, they'd have been doing all of that kind of stuff, getting the room all ready for the rest of the friends to come. And then in actually verse 14, the verse before, it says Jesus and his apostles, that's his disciples, reclined at the table. So I'm kind of guessing actually in that picture, it possibly would have been a lower table if it talks about them reclining. But you know, they're kind of hanging out together, chatting, discussing, maybe laughing a bit. chewing on the fat, as it were. And we get this beautiful picture, in a sense, of friendship. But, you know, as we know, friendships aren't always easy, are they? So we got these 12 guys, and they were quite a mixed group. Some of them were in what would have been quite ordinary jobs as fishermen. Some were wealthier, like Matthew. He was a tax collector before he became a disciple. One of the fishermen owned servants, so he probably was a bit of a businessman. Some were really passionate and outgoing, like Peter. You know, he wore his heart on his sleeve. And others were more reserved, like James. Simon the Zealot, he's up there somewhere. He was a political activist, so I imagine he would have been quite fiery in character. Others, a little bit more gentle, like Andrew. They were just an ordinary bunch of guys, these disciples. They had their characters, they had their flaws, and they had their weaknesses. And in this passage, it was quite a long passage that you read out, but there are lots of examples of his closest friends kind of letting him down. The first one, and actually the biggest one in a way, in verse 21, Jesus says this. He says, "But the hand of him who's going to betray me is with mine on the table." One of these 12 is Judas. And within hours, he's going to betray Jesus. This is one of Jesus' closest friends, someone that he's hung out with for the last 3 years, that he shared all his inner confidences with, is going to betray him in a terrible, terrible way. And even that in itself is pretty awful. As well as that, they all start squabbling in this passage, don't they? They all start having a bit of an argument about who's the best. In verse 24, a dispute rose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Really? You know, Jesus is just about to die on the cross, and here they are having a right old little ding-dong about who is the best among them. And even, actually, there's this beautiful little verse tucked away, even while they're squabbling about who's the best and all the rest of it, Jesus can still in his heart say, in verse 28, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials." You know, even though they're not being the greatest friends at all, here he is saying, "You are with me." And if that isn't enough, then actually we get this bit where he tells Peter that Peter is going to betray him three times and deny him three times, before the cock crows. And then, you know, we've got squabbling, we've got betrayal, he's going to be denied. His three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, are often considered as his three closest disciples. They go off with him to pray and they fall asleep. Well, honestly, what a group of friends they are. You see, they're imperfect. They are imperfect. And yet, Jesus eagerly desires to be with them. You see, here's the thing. Jesus eagerly desires to be with you. He eagerly desires to be with me. He is desperate for us to be in his gang, on his team, as it were, to be sitting up at the table with him. He knows we're going to mess up and let him down. He knows we're going to fall asleep while we're praying. Anybody else do that? Yeah. He knows that we're going to squabble. And he knows that we're going to try and make ourselves kingpin. He knows. But he still eagerly desires us to be in his gang. And to be in his gang, all we have to do, this is the best bit, is simply to believe. To believe in him. To say we're sorry for where we've messed up. To come to him. You know, and you may still have doubts. Thomas, one of those up there, he had doubts. I have doubts. I have questions. Not so much doubts, but I have questions. You may feel you don't have all the answers. Very few do. You may get angry with Jesus sometimes. That's okay. Peter certainly told Jesus what was on his mind several times. You may feel you've just done too much wrong. That's okay. Matthew, who's up there, He was a mean, nasty tax collector. He would take money off innocent people. You see, we can come just as we are, just like the disciples did, with all our faults, all our imperfections, and we can sit up at that table with him. You know, I don't know, but many of us probably would say we're already in his gang, we're already Christians, we already follow Jesus. But maybe we're not actually sitting at the table. You know, maybe we're over sort of at the side in the side of the room or maybe looking in the window. We can kind of hear, we can hear Jesus talking, but we're not up at the table. We're not close to him. Maybe you feel that following Jesus is just about obeying and following, not about a close friendship. If this is you, if you're somebody where it's all a bit wooden and a bit stilted and a bit bland, I just want to say, you know, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus has chosen you. Jesus has picked you to be on his team. He loves all of you, even the bits that we don't want to tell other people about. He loves it all. He knows when we've messed up. He knows what we've done. He absolutely, totally, lavishly, unashamedly, fully, completely adores you. And he's just saying, come a bit closer. I want to be with you. I want to do life with you. I want to hang out with you. I want to chat with you. I want to laugh with you. I want to cry with you. And that takes time as we get to know who Jesus is. And not only does he want friendship with us, but he also wants us to be good friends with each other. To be good friends with us in our church and with people outside of the church, in our workplaces, in our families, in our neighborhoods. So as we look at how Jesus acted, there are three things that I just want to pick up on about friendship and that we can learn from how Jesus was such a good friend. So the first thing is he intentionally spent time with his friends. Lots of time, actually. He did life with his disciples. For 3 years, they hung out together. He trained them. He spent time with them, etc. He was very intentional about his friendships. And that's why, I'm guessing, on that night when he said, come on, let's meet in the upper room and let's have Passover together, they came. They came. You know, my uncle's funeral was last week, 10 days ago or so, and I was really struck. It was packed. The church was packed, actually. He was 89, and they were absolutely packed. Lots of guys, actually, which was quite unusual. I haven't been in a funeral with so many guys. He had a lot of friends. He had his family, and his wife died a couple of years ago, and they were all there, and we were there. But lots of friends were there, and I was quite struck when they did the tributes. They did talk about his work. He was in a very big job, if that's the right way to describe it, in advertising. He knew quite a lot of famous people. He earned a lot of money. But the thing that the tributes talked about, they did touch on his job, but was a lot more about who he was, about his friendships, about what he'd done for charity, about the times that they'd gone on holiday as a family, the times they'd gone to on the golf course and at the pub, all those sorts of things. And please don't get me wrong, jobs are so important, and we as a leadership team really want to support those of you who are in jobs. We want to honour that because it is such an important part of your life. But it is also important to be intentional about friendships. Now, I might get in trouble. You might tell me off afterwards for this. But in my opinion, you know, how guys do friendships and how girls do friendships is slightly different. Stereotypically, you know, guys like to do and girls like to chat, you know, usually. It's not always the case. I do understand there are exceptions, but you know, that's often the case, isn't it? And how you do friendships, I'm not going to start telling the guys how to do your friendships, but you know, you might want to get together and put a wardrobe together. You might want to go paintballing. You might want to curry night, go on walks together. This is for everybody, by the way. Send cards, send texts. Go and watch Reading play the football at Medeski or whatever it's called now. These are just some examples of things that I know have happened in this church. That's why I've used those specific examples. And the truth is as well, many of us are new in this church. Actually, over probably 50% have joined this church in the last 2 years. So if you joined this church 2 years ago, you are an old hand. If you joined the church 1 year ago, you know, you've been here quite a while. You can be called new if you've just arrived in the last couple of weeks, okay? But you get the drift. A lot of us are new. So actually, it's important for us to be intentional about getting to know each other. And that's why we do breakfast services, partly so we can invite, but also so we can do life together. We can chat and find out what our passions are, what our hobbies are. That's why in DG groups that we have social sometimes, our small groups, because it's important that we become friends. We don't want to be a holy huddle and just be friends with us. We want friendships outside as well, but you get the drift. It's intentional. So firstly, it's intentional. Secondly, Jesus made himself vulnerable with his friends. You know, as a teenage girl, I was a nightmare. I was a nightmare friend because actually, you may be surprised to hear this, but I am actually an introvert. I've called myself a sociable introvert. I don't find it very easy to share really what's going on, my feelings. And I was even worse then. I was terrible. You know what girls want to do? Teenage girls, they want to chat. They want to talk about who they fancy and what's happening and this. Well, I'd just sit there. I wouldn't share anything. I was just, you know, and they'd get a bit annoyed with me, quite understandably. Amazingly, I did have a few friends, but that was a miracle in itself. They did say, you know, we get a bit annoyed with you because you don't share. As I've got older, I have got a bit better. I'm not brilliant, but I have got a bit better because I've actually realised that making myself vulnerable is quite important within friendships. Sometimes it's important to say when we're not coping. Just with a few trusted friends, if that's who you feel safe with. Sometimes it's important to say when you're overwhelmed. I did actually recently with the elders. I sent a message and I was feeling really overwhelmed one day. And I just felt safe saying it. And I just messaged. I said, I'm feeling really overwhelmed. They prayed for me. It was brilliant. But it's important for us to have that place, those people that we can go to. Tanya, who we have a wonderful family that live in our home at the moment. And Tanya, she'd only been here a month. And she said this. Her English was a little bit more limited then. She said, why is it British people always say to each other, how are you? And the reply is, I'm fine. And then you find out that they are not fine, that their lives are falling apart, their marriages are breaking down, they're suffering from acute depression, they're just about to, you know, blah, blah, blah. Wise lady, she saw it, and it's true, isn't it? I don't know how it is in other cultures, but this is a very British thing, and it's not a good British thing. So who are we making ourselves vulnerable with? And I know, again, dare I say it with guys, it is harder. But, you know, in the news, we're told that mental health and suicide and things like that are far higher in guys than they are in girls because I think it's harder for guys to share this personal stuff. But I want to encourage us. It's a lot harder to do life on your own than to share these things. And Jesus made himself vulnerable. He knew, the Son of God knew he needed his friends in his darkest hour. They didn't really understand how bad it was or what was going to happen. They probably said all the wrong things, and people do, don't they? When you're going through something, they say the wrong things. But at least they were there. They turned up. They showed up. So firstly, intentional. Secondly, he made himself vulnerable. And thirdly, he loved and forgave his friends. Peter denied that he knew Jesus 3 times before the cock crowed. Later on, if you carry on reading the Bible, the next bit of the story, when Jesus came back to life, he later told Peter 3 times that he loved him. And this was Jesus forgiving him and releasing him, in a sense, to start the church. He was the start of the church on the day of Pentecost. So I wonder, how good are you? How good am I at forgiving our friends? You know, our friends are going to mess up. Breaking news, not. We are going to mess up in our friendships as well because they and we are human. We're going to mess up. We're going to hurt people. You know, I was really encouraged recently, if that's the right word, but a friend of mine, I messed up. I have a very bad habit of reading WhatsApp messages far too quickly. I don't read them properly. And then I post something, and sometimes it's the wrong thing, actually. And I did this. I quickly whizzed through a load of messages, posted something, and I hurt a friend. I hurt a friend. Do you know, and this friend was so, so brave because they came and told me, they took me aside in a private space, and they told me that what I had put on there had hurt them. And I was so pleased that this person felt that they could actually come and say that to me. It gave me the chance to acknowledge it and to say I was sorry. And then we could have a hug and the friendship could move on. Forgiving each other is an important thing, isn't it? Forgiving and loving as well. Jesus loved his friends so, so much that he laid down his life for them and for us. There's no greater love, is there, than to lay down your life for a friend. So I wonder, what would we do for our friends? I wonder, how far would we go? So just to finish, Jesus died on the cross and rose again so that we can be friends with him. Through this action, the ultimate action of Jesus dying on the cross, we are made right with God. And all the mess, all the mistakes, all the things that we've done wrong are made clean through Jesus' sacrifice for you and for me. So I'm going to finish with three questions and then I'm going to pray. Firstly, are we friends with Jesus? Secondly, if we're friends, are we sitting at the table? Are we close to Jesus? Are we doing life with him? And thirdly, are we friends with each other? Let us pray. In John 15:15, Jesus says this, "I no longer call you servants, but have called you friends." Father God, we thank you that we can be friends with you. And if there's anybody here today who isn't friends with you, that this is all new and they want to be friends with you, I pray, Jesus, now for them. I pray that they would know your friendship, Jesus. And that I'm going to just pray a prayer that you can pray with me. If that's you, just in your heart, pray with me. Jesus, I don't have all the answers and I don't know exactly everything. And I still have lots of questions, but I've heard enough and I want to be friends with you, Jesus. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the things that I've done. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. And I just pray, Jesus, that you would come into my life and into my heart today, Jesus. And for those of us who are kind of hovering around, we're in the gang, but we're not at the table, Jesus, I pray for those of us who just need to draw closer to Jesus this morning. They need you, Jesus. They need you, and I pray they would know that they're loved deeply by you. And Father God, I pray for us all that we would be better friends, better friends with you, better friends with each other, and better friends with those who are friends with us outside of the church. Thank you, Jesus. We're sorry for when we've messed up and for the friendships we've broken. And if there's a particular person that you are thinking of right now where that friendship has broken, I just pray, Jesus, that you would help us to reconcile, to forgive, to love, and to restore. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.